Well, good morning. Welcome to church. Have you been blessed?
Amen.
Amen. God is good?
All the time.
Oh, yes. And all the time what?
God is good.
It is truly a beautiful Sabbath morning. We have so much to be thankful for, so much to praise God for. And after the sermon, we'll do some more praising God. That's one thing we do here at Point Loma is we love to sing and we love to praise God for all of His blessings. I never took Anatomy 101, and I don't even know if that class exists. I just know that they have anatomy and physiology classes in college. And the reason I know that is because, well, I remember years ago when my wife was in nursing school, she came home with a book about this thick, and she had all these little flashcards on this big ring that she would be sitting there in the couch and walking around the house, and she would be memorizing all the different parts of the body. And I remember quizzing her on those. And so over the years, I've learned some of those things. It's interesting how you learn that. And then recently, my son, who decided that he wanted to become a paramedic, has been doing the same thing. And now here, his mother and he were in the other day, they were in one of the rooms. I can't remember. I think it was in the office. And they were going over some of this stuff, you know. Anatomy is a very important thing. And those of us that take it for granted don't appreciate the fact that doctors and nurses and other people that are involved in the medical field spend hundreds of hours learning about every single little detail about how the human body functions. I had my wife just write down a couple of things, and I thought I would share these with you. For those of us that are ignorant of how the body functions, maybe these things would be interesting for you. You have 206 bones. 206 bones, okay? Whether you know it or not, you got them. 206. Some of us have a few less. Some of us have been broken so many times that, you know. You have 656 to 850 muscles, depending on which expert you ask. So maybe some of us have more muscles than others, I don't know. Or some of us just haven't developed certain muscles, whatever the case. Your intestines are 28 feet long. Wow, 28 feet inside of me, that's amazing, you know. 28 feet of intestines. 554 miles. Now listen to this one. This one got me. 554 miles. You want to guess what? All right. Blood vessels. Blood vessels. That would be in an adult. Some of them you have babies are going, oh, wow. Anyways, that would be in an adult, okay? And you can't lose more really than, what does it say here? Let's see. Oh, okay, how many pounds of fat can you safely lose in a week? Two. I think my wife put in there as a hint for me. Two. Okay. Is that why you did that, dear? Anyways, it's here. And how many red blood cells do you think you have in a drop of blood? How many? Red cell. Okay. They're in your blood. One drop of blood, over 5 million. Now, Bogdan, if I'm wrong, you correct me on any of these. I'm a novice, but this is what we pulled together just to share with you. And also, your red blood cells only live about 3 months, or an average of about 120 days. You're saying, okay, that's enough. That's enough for today. The reason I want to talk about the human body and the anatomy of the human body is because the Apostle Paul himself uses the human body to describe the relationship that we should have as a church. Isn't that interesting? As you know, this week we're moving on to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. We've been slogging through first three chapters of Ephesians, and there's so much more that we could cover. I mean, it's endless. As I said before, every time I sit down to study, I discover new truths, new exciting things that the Apostle Paul is sharing with us. But in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul now gets down to the nitty-gritty, to the practical aspects of church life and our relationships with each other. And he points out a number of elements that have to do with the internal anatomy of the church, the important elements of the church anatomy. Now, most of us would say, well, there are certain elements of our human anatomy that are vital. Okay, you can't function without a brain. So that's pretty important. Wouldn't you say the brain's a pretty important organ in the body? And you know, and the brain's definitely important, but you can't function without a heart either. So you got to have a heart. That's pretty important, isn't it? And you know, and if you're going to go down the list, then well, I would say then, well, you got to have yourself, you got to have a stomach. Okay, because the stomach is what, it somehow functions to bring all the nutrients that our body needs to stay alive. So the stomach's pretty important too, isn't it? And then we could go down, and there are a list of different, you know, vital organs that we have that we just absolutely cannot live without. Now you can live with maybe one kidney instead of two. I think I know somebody who only has one kidney, and they're doing okay. And there are other things, you know, some of us have learned that if you get too close to a saw or something, that you can live with one less finger, even though you'd rather not, but you can, okay? And there are people that function with one arm missing, and they do good. They do okay. They learn to adapt. They learn to adjust to it. But there are certain internal organs, there are certain elements of a human anatomy that are so vital, that are so important, that you absolutely cannot live without them. And the same thing is true with the body of Christ. I think the Apostle Paul in chapter 4 takes for granted that we understand that Christ is the head of the body. As he speaks to the church in Ephesus, he assumes to some degree that they understand that Christ is the head. It's not Paul, it's not Peter, it's not James or John, but it's Jesus Christ himself, the risen Lord. And so, having said that, I think we can assume that most of us understand that here, don't we? I think we've tried to make that clear at Point Loma, that Christ is the head of the church here at Point Loma. We do nothing here in this church. We make no decisions until we have been on our knees and we have asked God to lead us, and we ask Christ. We put Christ there in the head of the church. And nobody has the right, from the pastor, head elders, deacons, nobody else has the right to take the place of Jesus Christ. That goes to say that I have seen churches that have got that confused. And they've got people who act as the head, and they go around telling everybody how it ought to be. But that's a dysfunctional church. That would be a dysfunctional body. Anybody, any church, any church family that does not have Christ at the head is a dysfunctional church. Dysfunction means what? Dis meaning painful. Function meaning how it works. Okay? So it's not operating in a healthy way. It's painfully unhealthy. So the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians shares with us a number of elements that are important to the body of Christ. And of course, the first part of chapter 4, it begins by Paul proclaiming himself as the prisoner for the Lord. Are you a prisoner this morning? Maybe I should ask, what are you a prisoner to? We all have things that we... little boxes we lock ourselves into, little prisons that we put ourselves into. Or maybe others have put you there. But when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you become then a prisoner of the Lord. And the Apostle Paul likes that because, you know, Paul's a jailbird. You know, he's in and out all the time. He's always causing trouble. The churches always have to take up an offering to bail him out. But he's a prisoner there because he's a prisoner, first of all, of the Lord. That's a wonderful thing to be a prisoner of, isn't it? Prisoner of the Lord. And then he begins by saying, because you are a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live what? A life what? Worthy. That's a heavy word. That's like a bomb. Worthy? Come on, Paul. We're not worthy. Do you feel worthy this morning? We are unworthy. But you see, it's in our unworthiness that we come to the feet of Jesus, the foot of the cross, and it's while we're there at the feet of Jesus that we discover our worthiness. Not because of something we've done, not because of the way that we're living, not because we're perfect or sinless or anything, but because Christ Jesus has called us to be part of the family. So we walk worthy. We're not called because we're worthy, but our worthiness comes from what? Following the call. Do you see that? Our worthiness comes from following the call. Jesus has called each of us. And as we follow that call, we are worthy. The Apostle Paul then goes on, and he follows by saying, "Of the calling you have received, be completely humble and gentle." Be humble and gentle. Not too many of us are born humble. From our youngest times with our mother and our father, when we're little tiny babes, we're constantly receiving and receiving and receiving. And humility is not necessarily something that a person is born with. Humility is something that a person learns to be humble-minded, realizing that without Christ Jesus, we are nothing. This idea of humble-mindedness, the Apostle Paul is sharing with us here, it runs contrary to our natural instincts, doesn't it? It runs contrary. Now, I've told you before, I'll share it again. You know that if you take a couple of two-year-olds or three-year-olds and you put them together and you put a pile of toys between them, you'll find out how humble they are. You know? It's a rare child at 2 or 3 years old that says, "Here, have this toy." It's usually, "Give me," you see? And so as parents, we try to raise them in a way that teaches them to learn to be humble and not to be selfish and to learn to give to others. Humble-minded. Meekness. Meekness. I thought about that word for a while. What does it mean to be meek? Jesus said, "Blessed are what? The meek, for they will what? Inherit the earth." That just bombed. Every time I think about that, I think to myself, if Jesus said that, that's pretty powerful because he said that more than once. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. There's something about meekness that we as Christians need to learn to grasp. And I tried to put down something that might help us understand this idea of meekness. It's let me read it. Denial of self. The denying of self-assertion, even when provoked. Even when provoked. Do you understand what that means? It doesn't mean we're supposed to crawl around like worms on the ground and say, "Oh, I'm humble." No. It means that even when we're provoked, even when at times we feel that it's our right, even in those times we're willing to say, "Okay, because of what Jesus has done in my heart, I'm going to step back and I'm going to allow the Lord to work this out." By the way, that's a critical element in a church that is seeking unity. And then Paul goes on and he uses the word long-suffering. What does that mean to you, being long-suffering? You know, whenever I think of long-suffering, I think of God and me. Long-suffering. Patient. Patiently waiting. Something that God has been teaching me through the process of raising teenagers. Long suffering means even when the child and the teenager is in your face and he's saying all kinds of things that you know that aren't true, you love them anyways and you say, "That's okay, you know, I love you. We'll work it out. Time will tell." "Dad, you don't know anything." You ever heard that? "You're old fuddy duddy, you don't know anything, man. You're totally out to lunch, Dad." You swallow. "Okay, come here." I'd like, "No." "Okay, that's fine, dear. You go ahead. The child goes off and does whatever it is that you told them not to do. A few months later, they come limping back. Well, yeah, Dad, you were right. God does that with us every single day of our lives. We, like sheep, have gone astray. We, like teenagers, have gone astray. We, like the prodigal son, have gone astray. And we come back and God still says, I love you. Come here, I love you. Let me hug you. You know, one thing teenagers don't need to hear? I told you so. Those are fighting words. Don't even use it. Just act like nothing happened. They're going to learn. Patience, long-suffering, forbearing. I like this word. It's not a word that we use a lot, forbearing, once in a while. But it goes along with the word patience. It goes along with the word long-suffering. It has to do with bearing with somebody in love. Spending time with them, laboring with them. If you have a problem, if there's conflict and you have a disagreement, not just to run off, but to stay with that person and not let them go until you've worked it out. Forbearing. In love. And Paul also points out another word that he uses. It's called endeavoring. Endeavoring. I like to use the word, maybe another word that kind of goes along with is the striving. I'm endeavoring, or I'm striving. Okay? Striving to keep, it says, the Apostle Paul, striving to keep the unity of what? The unity of the Spirit. Striving to keep. Unity isn't something that just automatically happens. I don't care where it is, whether it's in the job place, whether it's in your home, whether it's in your town, in your country, in your church. Unity is just not automatic. It's something that you strive for. And as long as I've been a pastor and as many churches as I've pastored, I have never found any congregation that is 100% unified. There's always a little dissension here and there. I've never met a family that's totally unified. Come on, there's the parallel, all right? We're still in this old world. This is the old world, and in this world, there's always going to be a certain amount of disunity. But that's why Paul says to strive for that unity. And just because you come to a church and you check it out and you go, wow, there's no unity here, I'm going to go find another church. You know, I meet people like that all the time. I call them grasshoppers. They hop from one church to the next. And you know what they're looking for? They're looking for this perfect heaven on earth situation, this utopia where there is no strife, where there's no conflict, where there's no problems. And they're looking for that. And guess what? They never find it. But we can strive for it, can't we? And that's what Paul's calling us to do. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Okay, so those are the elements that the Apostle Paul points out here in the first part of chapter 4. Those are the internal organs. Those are the things that makes a church unified. Okay? Got to have that. You got to have those elements. It's just like you can't live without a heart. You can't live without a brain. You need to have those things. All right? And I think, obviously, the one of the more important elements here is the striving for the unity of the Spirit. You see, the Spirit knits us together. You ever watch somebody repair an old net, fishing net? I remember as a kid growing up in Borneo, the men that would fish down in the river that was just in my backyard, this big river, they would come out and they had these bamboo racks and they would lay the nets over the racks and then they would sit there and they would mend the tears in the net. You see, it's the Holy Spirit that works on the hearts of the members of the body of Christ. As the Holy Spirit works on our hearts, He mends us together. Where there's a rip, He mends it. He sews it together. It's the Holy Spirit that's the master net mender. The Apostle Paul understood that. And so we have the elements that are vital to the sustenance, vital to the strength of the body. Now the Apostle Paul brings in some added elements. These are the muscles. These are the ligaments, okay, that hold the unity of the body together. They hold all these organs in place. These are the things that keep the bones together. How many bones did I say there were? Okay, I heard one person that knows. How many? Oh, it's getting Betty. There's like a wave. It's going front to front back. 206. Okay? And some of us minus a few maybe. But 206. And the ligaments are what hold those bones together. Without the ligaments, what would happen? The bones would dislocate like this all the time. You see, you wouldn't have anything holding them together. Now, the bones also need what? Muscle. Don't they? It's important to have muscle. You can't just have bones. Because it won't be very well. If you don't have bones, I mean, if you don't have muscle, you're not going to be able to stand up. And some of us have more muscle than others. Some of us are gaining muscle. Some of us are losing muscle. And so it's important to have muscle. The body of Christ also needs the ligaments that join the bones together. It also needs the muscle that helps it to function, to work. And that's why Paul launches into this seven elements. These seven elements that help to sustain the body. Okay? You can write these down if you want. They're right here, though. In chapter 4, you have one body, well, let's list them first and then we'll go back and talk about them. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God, Father. Do you know what that list of seven elements are? In a sense, they are some of the earliest attempts in the early Christian church to form some sort of a creedal statement. Okay, that we can be unified around. And so we let's go back and let's take a look at the first one: one body. You see, the body of Christ is a living organism. The body of Christ is the church. We're not solitary individuals out here wandering around, stumbling around. We are unified. We are knit together. We are united body in the Spirit. We are brought together and we are sewn together by the Holy Spirit. The body of Christ is a living organism. And I guess in some cases, I hope in most cases, it replaces the state. It replaces the clubs that we go to or the gangs that we ride around with. At some point, the body of Christ is going to become so important to you and so vital to your existence as a Christian that you can't be away from it very long. I had somebody tell me this last week. They wish that there was something going on at the church every day of the week. Well, there is. Not in here. But there is next door in the gym. There's all kinds of things that you could come and be a part of. And I recommend that to any of you that want to sign up for exercise classes, weight loss classes, any all these wonderful classes that are taught in our gymnasium here every single day of the week. This parking lot is full. People trying to find a sense of togetherness, a sense of being knitted together, belonging to something. We come here on Sabbath because we want to belong to the body of Christ. I want you to think about that. Because that has some long-term implications. Okay? One Spirit is the next one. You see, as I said last week, the same Spirit that draws us to Jesus Christ, that draws us to the foot of the cross, is the same Spirit that sustains us and maintains us as a body. Do you understand that? When you accept Jesus Christ, I don't know how long ago that was. It might be 20 years ago. It might be 20 days ago. It might be 50 years ago. It might be 70 years ago. When you came and said, I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, the Holy Spirit draws you to the foot of the cross, draws you into that relationship with Jesus Christ, and then it sustains you. The same Spirit that's knitting us all together is the one that sustains us as individuals. And you know the fruits that we talked about a couple weeks ago? The fruits come from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Not from sitting here and going, I gotta grow fruit. You ever thought of, imagine an orange tree going, I need to grow fruit. You know? I gotta work hard to grow fruit. It naturally grows fruit. It produces fruit, you see? And in the Christian life, when we have the Holy Spirit working in our life, when Jesus Christ becomes our personal friend and Savior, He becomes the head of the body, the fruit then grows from that relationship. Some people got it all turned around. They figure, well, if I do this and this and this and this and this and this, then I'm going to grow fruit. They're called legalists. Paul talks about them all the time. Paul has a real problem with legalism. Serious problem with legalism, especially in Galatians, remember? He sent them to a hot place. Because legalists have it all turned around. They have taken all of the fruit and they've made that the thing that they strive for rather than the relationship with Jesus Christ. And in all their striving, they totally miss Jesus. And it's sad because someday when Jesus comes in the clouds of heaven, they will be standing there first in line. First in line. And Jesus will look at them and say, do I know you? Depart from me. I don't know you. But Lord, I did all these things. Look at, I did this and this and this and this and this and this. Depart from me, I know you not. You see, it's the relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not all the things we do. The things we do come from the relationship. Yes, that's called the fruits of the Spirit. Don't get that in front. Don't get that first in your life. It's Jesus Christ that needs to be front and foremost in our relationship, in our lives. If the fruits are absent, then so is the Spirit. Please listen to that. I want you to hear that. If the fruits are absent in the body of Christ, then most likely, 99.9% of the time, the Spirit is absent too. Do you understand that? That's how important it is. Number three, one hope. Wow. Remember, well, some of you remember, I keep bringing this up, but General Conference, San Francisco, Cal Palace, 1962. I think I got the date right. I was just a little guy, but I've never forgot tens of thousands of people singing this song, We Have This Hope. Never forgotten that. That burns within our hearts, hope in the coming of the Lord. It's taken right out of the writings of the Apostle Paul. Whenever the Christians in Paul's time talked about having the hope, they were talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Do you have the hope? Huh? What's going on in your life? If you don't have hope, what do you have? Nothing. Hope is important. That hope is based on the fact that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. He died on the cross so that you could have eternal life. He rose again so that you could also come forth from the dead. And He's coming again to take us home. I know that's something that was burning deep in Evelyn Stickney's heart, hope. And I know it's burning deep in Neil's heart. We talked last week about the memorial service this afternoon, 3 o'clock for Evelyn. You see, it's that hope That common hope that we have as the body of Christ, it's that hope that draws us together. And we look forward to that day. We look to the sky, that day when Christ is going to come in the clouds of heaven and we are going to be caught up in the air with Him and taken to heaven to spend eternity with Him. Amen? Hope. If you don't have hope, you have nothing. And we live in a world where so many people have no hope. But you have it. You have it. You carry it around in your heart. Share it. Share a little hope. Share a little hope. Oh, you don't have to preach a sermon. You don't have to give a Bible study. Just share the good news of what Jesus has done in your life. Hope. Number four, one Lord. One Lord. No, not hundreds of lords, like Hindus, not multiple gods. We have one Lord, okay? And that one Lord is Jesus Christ. And in surrendering to Him and to His authority, becomes one of the most important dynamics in our own personal lives and in the life of the church. When Jesus is the Lord of the church, when He's the head of the church, and the Holy Spirit works in the body of Christ, it's a church that is striving for the unity that the Apostle Paul is talking about. One faith. One faith. Boy, isn't it confusing today? Look in your phone book under churches. Rows and rows and lists of all these different kinds of churches and denominations. You know, it's funny when people say, well, I go to a non-denominational church. What in the world is that? What is a non-denominational church? You know, if you're gathering together, you're there for a reason. You all believe in the same thing. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul is talking about? One faith. We divide ourselves, we segregate ourselves, we separate ourselves, and we draw these walls up. But the Bible tells us very clearly, we read last week, that there's a wall that divides us, but Christ came to tear down that wall. So I really worry when people say, well, I'm going to go to a black church. I'm going to go to a white church. Well, I go to the Filipino church. Or I go to the Indonesian church. Yeah, and I'm sorry, I'm going to get on my own hobby horse this morning. But, you know, I was raised as a multicultural person. Unfortunately, I have pasty white skin. It would have been nice if my skin could have changed wherever I went. Wouldn't that have been nice? But it didn't. And it has been hammered into my mind that when we are united in Christ Jesus, we have no right building walls that segregate us. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Thank you very much. I'll tell you, it just puts my teeth on edge when I even discover that within cultural churches, they are segregated. I know a place not far from here that has three Indonesian churches. And now they're divided into tribes. I'm from Bali. Oh, okay. Well, I'm from Celebes. I'm sorry, folks. The Apostle Paul says we are all united in Christ Jesus. We've got to work at knitting ourselves together through the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot allow ourselves to be torn apart or segregated. One faith. That faith is in Christ Jesus as our personal Savior. One baptism. A baptism is symbolic of cleansing water and a public symbol of unifying with the body of Christ. When you are baptized, you are saying, I want to become part of the body of Christ. I'm joining myself to the body of Christ. And finally, number seven, one God the Father. And He is our Father. He's your Father. He's my Father. He's our Father. He's the Father of the family. He's the one that sent His only begotten Son to die on a cross so that I could have eternal life. We belong to Him. He's our Father. We are His children. He is the one to which we come on Sabbath and worship. So we have a body, huh? We have a body now. It has bones. It has vital organs. It has muscle. It has flesh. It has a spirit. It's all nicely put together. It's even in a nice building. Beautiful stained glass windows. Nice new carpet. And it's nice. We come every Sabbath. And we prayed. We prayed the body of Christ. Isn't it wonderful? But that's not enough. We're not Barbie and Ken. You know? Barbie, some of you ladies, you've all had Barbie dolls. Some of us men will even confess we had one too. Maybe, in the right place, right time. But Barbie and Ken are lifeless. They're nice looking people, but they're lifeless. There's no life in them. Because they need to have hands that wiggle. They need to have arms that move. They need to have legs that move. They need to have mouths that talk and eyes that see and ears that hear. I can take you to a dozen, maybe hundreds of church bodies that look and talk and walk and smell and do everything right. They're Ken and Barbies, but they're lifeless. There's no life. So what should we do with this body? Should we look at it and admire it, talk about it, pick it apart, redesign it, restructure it? What should we do with it? Well, that's why the Apostle Paul then goes on, if you want to follow along here, in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. And he says in verse 10, I'll start in verse 11. It was He, and he's talking about Christ here, it was He who gave some to be what? Apostles. Some to be prophets. Some to be evangelists. Some to be what? Pastors. And I can see some of you sitting there go, whew, none of those are mine. That's cool. That's all right. No, I don't have to worry about those. Right over my head, okay? No problem. But the Apostle Paul is trying to make a point here. He's trying to say it's great to have this body. It's great to have all the vital organs. It's great to have the muscle and the bone and all these other things. But then now it has to become a living entity. It has to become the living body of Jesus Christ. Not the statue of Jesus Christ, but the living body, the organism that is living. That's what it's got to become. And so that's why Paul is pointing out some of the gifts, some of the ways that the body can begin to move and to show that it has life. But there's a purpose for these ministries. There's a purpose for these elements of life, these signs of life in the body. What is it? Verse 12. To prepare. I want you to underline that. To prepare God's people for what? What? Works of service. Okay, he's not saying works for salvation. He's saying works of service. Works of service. So when the praise team comes up here and leads us in worship, they are working to bring a service to the body of Christ. Do you understand that? And when people go out, the ladies and some of the men go out and they prepare a meal for our potluck, which is following our worship service. We have that every Sabbath. They are doing a work of what? Service. They're not working to get their way into the kingdom. They're not working to look better in the body of Christ. They are serving the body of Christ. Do you understand that? Huh? Do you understand that? Please do not misunderstand this, folks. Paul is not talking about working your way to heaven. Paul is not talking about being better than somebody else. Let me tell you, and I've used this example a long time ago. I'll use it again. I remember one time I was working on the hood of my car, trying to align it. It was a car that I'd rebuilt that was wrecked. Aligning the hood, trying to get it all right. It slipped out of my hands, and I reached down to catch it, and it slammed on my finger. Let me tell you, it only caught the end of one finger. But you know what the rest of my body did? Hon, you've had that happen. You've had your finger slam the door. Some of you, the whole body shivers with pain. And you know how my lungs reacted? And then what came out? A blood-curdling yell. And praise God, it wasn't cursing, but you try it sometime. Slamming your finger in the door and then see if you ain't going to yell afterwards. Come on, let's be real. The finger is just as important as the head and the heart, because when the finger gets hurt, the whole body feels it. Isn't that right? When the heart isn't right, the whole body knows it. When the mind isn't right, the whole body knows it. You see, every element, every aspect of the body of Christ is vital. It's important to the function of the body of Christ. And so, the Apostle Paul here is saying that all of these things are there to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Built up. What is that? You've heard of bodybuilding? My boys are still big into that. All right? You know? The youngest one who doesn't have a wife is bigger into it than the older one who has a wife. What happens when you get a wife? We get all macho and we lift weights, you know, because we want to look our best, you know. And then after we catch that beautiful woman, it's like, ah. You see, this idea of building up the body of Christ, it's there to build up the body of Christ. We serve the body so we can build the body. Do you understand that? If you don't serve the body isn't going to be built. And what happens in a congregation so often is a few build and the rest just kind of trail along and take advantage of the whole thing. Huh? Nice potluck. But it's important for all of us to some way find our unique gift and then use that to serve the body of Christ. The concept of serving others is the heartbeat of the body. Let me say it again. The concept of serving others, the call to serve others, is the heartbeat of the body. It's the boom, 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 boom. And when a body gets an irregular heartbeat, then there's problems. Because that means then some are carrying more weight than others, and the body's going to break down. We all need to be part of the body and function of the body. To build up the body of Christ until we are all united in faith is what the Apostle Paul ends here with. Till we are all united in faith. I'm going to come back to this briefly next week. I've got a whole other sermon going here, and I don't think that you want to have a whole other 30 minutes. I think this is enough anatomy for one day. But we're going to come back to this because, folks, this is the essence. Paul is getting down to the nitty-gritty of the book of Ephesians here in chapter 4. Before that was all important and it was wonderful and he praises God and he goes through a worship experience and all those other things. But in chapter 4 he says, this is the heart, this is the core of the message of Ephesians. Unity, the body of Christ. Anatomy, the body of Christ. And so I want you to be thinking about this. And I don't care what church you go to, I don't care what church you visit, you're going to find out that in most churches, praise God, it's not the case here. And I mean that. I'm not saying that tongue in cheek. In most churches, they will tell you Even the large churches, even churches with 7,000, 10,000 members, you're fortunate if 8% to 10% of the congregation is involved in serving the body. 8 to 10%. Maybe stretching it to 20. Folks, wouldn't it be amazing if it was 100%? Whoo! Talk about a church on fire. Wow. I thank God at Point Loma that there are so many of you that understand this concept of service. I'm so thankful because it makes Point Loma a place that you want to be. Even though this morning I feel like we're leaning. That's okay. Make sure if you find them, you chastise them and tell them, you know, where were you? Just kidding. No, we don't do that. People come here because they're drawn here by the Spirit. They come here because they sense God's leading. They come here because they know that in worship we discover the heart of God. They come here because they know that this is a place where God is and where the Spirit is. So I invite you to read once again that fourth chapter. Try to understand what the Apostle Paul is saying. Ask God to show you where you fit into this whole structure that God is building here at Point Loma. There's a place for everyone.